Thank you, brother. That was wonderful. And so good to be here. I am so excited about it. And I've known your pastor's name for a number of years. And I think I met his dad years ago. But we just have never crossed paths a lot. But I'm just thrilled to get that opportunity. The room I'm staying in, thank you. It's just absolutely excellent. The basket left in there for me was great. I appreciate that and very thoughtful. And just a joy for me to be here. I am so sorry my wife did not come with me. People like me better when she's with me. But she was not able to come with me. I want to tell you a number of things about me so you'll know how wonderful I am, but I don't have time. And I need to get right into the message. God's been good to me. I have four children, 20 grandchildren, three great-grandchildren, and just one wife. So the Lord's been good and merciful. So I'm thankful for that. Preacher, do you usually stand with the scripture? Well, I just do whatever the preacher wants till I get my love offering, brother. Okay. All right. I'm an evangelist, you know. I'll let you stay seated. The older I get, the more I like to stay seated. So I'll let you stay seated. But if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'd sure want to encourage you to be back tonight. I hope the message will be a help to you tonight. I want you to be there. The truth is, I only have one good sermon, and I don't feel led to preach it this morning. So I want you to be back tonight. I might feel led to preach it tonight, but I do want to encourage you to be there. Luke chapter 19, I want to read a story. Probably if you grew up in Sunday school at all, you'll recognize we learned a Sunday school song about this. In verse 1 it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." How many ever sung that Sunday school song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. In verse 4 it says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." If there had been social media in that day, they would have used that. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to preach a little bit this morning on the saving of Zacchaeus. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. How merciful and gracious you are. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this morning. I appreciate, Lord, the wonderful job that you're doing, Lord, through this man of God here. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that we've been able to get acquainted and look forward to hopefully many times together. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us now. Lord, I don't know the needs of everybody here, Lord. Only you know that. Lord, if I knew all the needs, I'm not wise enough to meet them, but you are, Lord. And so please, we ask the Holy Ghost of God, would you take charge? We ask your presence and power to be manifested here, that you would move in hearts for eternal decisions, Lord. Should there be somebody that's never trusted Christ as Savior, would you draw them to trust him this morning, please? We ask you, Lord, for those of us that are saved, that you'd convict and work in our hearts, encourage, strengthen us to be more effective for thee. So please, we commit this service now to thee, Lord, and ask your willing heart to work in our hearts, Lord. And I yield and ask you to fill me, Holy Spirit, please. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing here, this story about Zacchaeus. We only have it in this account of the scripture. We don't know a whole lot about Zacchaeus. The scripture just tells us a few things. We know that Zacchaeus was a small man. He was small of stature. We know that Zacchaeus was a publican. Now, that's not talking about publicans and Democrats. And a publican was one who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes, and often was very well or very disliked, as he would many times add fees on top of fees to pad his own pocket. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Zacchaeus not only was a publican, but it says he was a chief publican, which means that it was kind of almost like a franchise. He had an area that he was responsible for, and he could hire other publicans to help him. For example, Matthew. Matthew was a publican, but it doesn't tell us he was a chief publican. And so Zacchaeus was a chief publican. He was small of stature, and the Bible tells us, and he was rich. There's nothing in this King James Bible that's there by mistake. He was rich. God wanted us to note he was rich. I read that, and I grew up a preacher's kid. It's okay. We'd be okay if it wasn't the deacon's kids getting us in trouble. But I remember thinking to myself, what would cause a rich man like Zacchaeus to climb up a dirty old tree just to see this man named Jesus? What would cause him to lay aside his dignity to climb up a dirty old tree just so he could see the Lord? I know that Zacchaeus is rich. I'm sure that everybody knew who Zacchaeus was and knew of his mansion on the hillside. And I'm sure that they knew he wore the nicest of clothing. And I'm sure he drove a chariot made by Mercedes. You got to study. It's in there. But in the Greek or somewhere in there. But he was rich. And what would cause him, in the midst of a massive crowd, to lay aside his dignity, to climb up a dirty old tree, just to see this man Jesus? I'm sure some of it was curiosity. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about the call of Matthew, that other publican. How that in the midst of the day, when Jesus came by, he left his receipt of customs and left everything to follow Jesus. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about that blind man that everybody knew for years had been on the corner of the street just begging for a little bit to sustain life. But when Jesus came by and Jesus touched him and his sight came back. I'm sure that Zacchaeus heard about that woman who had that issue of blood for 12 years, went to every doctor, nobody could help her. But when she touched the hem of the Lord's garment, she was made whole. I'm sure that Zacchaeus heard about that maniac that was full of devils there in Gadara, running the streets naked and nobody could chain him and bind him. But when Jesus came, he ended up giving his heart to the Lord Jesus and was sitting and clothed in his right mind. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about Lazarus, who laid in that tomb for 4 days and 4 nights. And when Jesus came by and he said, roll the stone back. And they said, but Lord, don't you understand? He stinketh by now. And Jesus said, roll the stone back. And they rolled the stone back. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came back to life. I'm sure he had heard all of those stories. And he was curious. But I want to tell you this morning, folks, it was far more than just curiosity. He was rich. You see, God made you and I different than any other creature he made. The animal rights activists, if they believed the Bible, they'd get off of that kick. Because God didn't make us just like he did the porpoise or the elephant. God made us different with man. God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. That gave man the ability to have a capacity to come through the Lord Jesus Christ to know the God of his that's his creator. And in that in the heart of man is always an empty void until it's filled by that right relationship with his God. And though Zacchaeus was rich, and though Zacchaeus had all that the world would tell you that would make you happy and fulfilled in life, but he was empty. He was empty. And I want to tell you, the devil's a liar. The Bible tells us he's the god of this world. He's a deceiver from the very beginning, we read about in the book of Genesis. And he tries to convince people, man, you can find fulfillment if you just get a little more money, a little more possessions, you'll find fulfillment. Hey, if that doesn't work, you know, why don't you try alcohol for a while? Why don't you go to drugs for a little bit? You know, why don't you get involved in some perversion and, you know, and you'll find some real thrill and satisfaction. And I'm telling you, it's all a deception. It's all a lie. If that was true, then check out all of the actors and actresses, and check out all of the athletes and professional athletes that have the millions and millions. Why do they all have their own personal therapist? And I'm not saying that to dog them. I'm saying that sadly because they've been deceived to think that's what's going to bring them satisfaction. And I'm telling you, dear friend, you're going to have an empty spot in your life until you come to that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this, you could be saved and still be miserable when you're still chasing after the wrong things in this life. And Zacchaeus was rich, but empty. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church in Michigan, and it was the church my wife got saved in when she was 16 years old. And I had the privilege to pastor wonderful people. And God was good to us, but I was there and things were going well in the church and God was blessing, but I had a nagging in my heart, and I just felt like God was trying to move me somewhere. And I remember my wife coming to me and saying, honey, are you troubled about something? And I said, yeah. And I felt like God was calling me into evangelism. And I said, dear Lord, we just built a house. My wife has a house. It's nothing fancy, but it's our house. And I said, Lord, my kids are young, I don't want to travel without my family. Lord, we'd have to sell this house. And I remember, Lord, if this is what you're talking to me about, could you talk to my wife about that? Because I was scared. And she came and said, are you troubled about something? I said, yeah, kind of. She says, is it because God's wanting you to be an evangelist? And I said, I believe he is. She said, well, we got to do what the Lord wants us to do. And I said, but honey, that means we'd have to sell the house. You know, we might have enough sweat equity in it that we could pay for a truck to pull a fifth wheel, but I'd have to get the bank to loan us the money to get a fifth wheel, and it's a long story. I won't go into all of it this morning. But she said, honey, we need to do what God wants us to do. We sold that house, and somebody told me we were having some difficulty getting the money for a fifth wheel, and then God did a miracle to provide that. Someday maybe I'll be able to tell you that, but I remember somebody told me, hey, you need to go see Tom Raper in Richmond, Indiana. He's got an RV dealership that is the biggest RV dealership in North America. And he's a Christian that loves the Lord. He goes to an independent Baptist church. He's a soul winner. You need to go see him. He won't give you a fifth wheel, but he'll give you the best deal on one, and you can trust him. I called him. He invited me to come down. We went down there. Met with him, had just guy just humble, loved the Lord. We just had a great time together. We ordered a fifth-wheel travel trailer for my family that'd be our home. I remember when it was ready, he'd say it. He told me it'd take a few weeks to get it ordered in and have it ready for you. We'll give you a call. I remember when he gave me the call, and on a Saturday morning, we headed out to get to Richmond, Indiana to get that fifth-wheel travel trailer. We were all excited, my four children and my wife, and we had the truck now and a crew cab truck, you know, with dual wheels that we could pull a fifth wheel. We get up there, and I'm going, Tom says, yeah, they're getting it all ready for you. It should be ready by this afternoon. and we spent some time with him. It was wonderful, just good fellowship. And finally, when it was time, we were excited, and we went out, and Tom said, now, Brother Booth, he said, I just want you to know that, you know, we got blizzard conditions, and I really hate for you to pull this thing in this kind of weather, and we've got hookups right here that you can stay for the weekend here. It won't cost you anything. And I'm thinking, that's wonderful, because I've never pulled a fifth-wheel travel trailer in my life. And it was literally blizzard conditions. And so I said, well, that's fine, you know. And he said, you can go to church with Suzanne and I. And I said, that'd be fine. I appreciate that. He said, but I want you to know, we're not, once we're closed this afternoon at about 5 o'clock, and we don't open on Sundays, so if you have any kind of problem, here is my personal phone number. You can call me. Now, this was before everybody had cell phones. And he said, you can call me. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to call Tom Raper. The guy is rich. I mean, he 80 acres of side-by-side RVs, everything paid for. The guy was rich. And I'm thinking, I'm sure a lot of people had tried to take advantage of his goodness, and I don't want to bother him. I'm not going to bother him. And so we got our old raggedy suitcases out of the pickup truck, and we're in our fifth wheel, and we're unpacking things, and we're excited, but the heater's not going. And I'm looking at the manual, how to get the heater going, and I'm not the most mechanically inclined guy. And my wife and kids are getting colder by the minute. And I'm reading through that thing, and I can't figure out what I'm supposed to do. And they're in the corner by now, and they're shaking. It's cold. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to figure this out, because I am not calling Tom Raper. And I read some more, and I tried something that didn't work, and I tried something that didn't work. By this time, the wife and kids are all huddled. They got a little blanket around. They're just cold and shaking. And I'm thinking, I'm not calling Tom Raper, but I am married. So I called Tom Raper. I said, Brother Tom, listen, I hate to bother you, but could you just kind of give us an idea where there's a reasonable motel close by, would you? I said, I can't get the heat working. He said, Brother, you need to just pack up, bring the kids and your wife, and come over and stay with Suzanne and I for the weekend. And I said, Brother Ray, I don't want to do that. I said, you know, four kids, a wife, it takes an act of Congress to get ready for Sunday school. And I said, I don't want to bother you. And he said, are you kidding? He said, we got five extra bedrooms and five extra bathrooms. He said, don't you think that'd be enough? I said, probably so. He said, well, we'll be offended if you don't come. We love children. God's never allowed us to have children. And so I said, well, okay. So I threw everything back in our raggedy old suitcases, put it back in the back of the pickup. We got directions, went over there. We pulled down mansion of a place. We pulled down the long driveway. Tom's so gracious. He's standing in the back waiting on us. We get out our old raggedy suitcases, my four kids, my wife, look like the Beverly Hillbillies of fundamentalism. We walk into this house. There are beautiful figurines everywhere. My wife was looking at them, and Tom said, oh, yeah, Suzanne likes to go to these auctions. That one right there, that was about 25 grand. I looked at my kids. Life will be over as you've known it. And Tom said, listen, don't worry about the kids. If they break something, we'll just get another one. I just tell you that to say he was rich. I'll never forget before I left on Monday. And we're sitting in his office, and he said, Tim, he said, would you do something for me? And I said, Tom, if I could do something for you, I'd be delighted to do something for you. He said, us Independent Baptists, we oftentimes go soul winning in lesser income areas. He said, I understand that. But he said, when you're out in your meetings, would you once in a while go knock on doors in those rich neighborhoods? He said, that's my family. That's my friends. He said, can I tell you something? They are as messed up as anybody you'll find in the lower income areas. They're getting divorces right and left. They're into perversions, they're alcoholics, they're drug addicts. They are as messed up in life as anybody you'll find in those lower income areas. I never forgot that. Zacchaeus was rich, but empty. And I'm telling you, dear friend, no matter what this world tells you, there is no fulfillment in this life until you get in that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He becomes everything to you, like we heard some this morning, I'm telling you, it's the only lasting fulfillment you'll ever have. And one day when we walk into eternity, it's all that matters. My oldest son, I was pastoring in Louisiana when he was managing a fitness gym. It's where I started my bodybuilding career, and that hurts right there. But he called me one day. He said, "Dad," he said, "a guy came into the gym, was working out." He said, "I got to talk with him." He said he played for the NFL, and he was retired, and he said he's saved. He said he came out here to help Evangel High School with their football program, a big football program, and just going to be out for a few months. But he said he wasn't real happy with the church that he'd been going to, and said the preacher really didn't take a stand on much. And he said, "I told him, man, you need to come hear my dad preach." And he said, he told me he's going to come Sunday. And I said, "Did he really play, or did he just made a team?" He said, "No, he said he started for the New York Jets." I said, "Do you know what his name was?" He said, "Mark Gastineau." I said, "Well, I know who Mark Gastineau was. In my day, he was Hall of Famer. He set the record for most sacks in a season until Michael Strahan broke that record. And I know who he is." And, of course, you never know if somebody's going to really come or not. And Sunday morning, sure enough, here's Mark Gastineau. I asked for visitors to stand. He stood up. I said, "I'm Mark Gastineau from New York City." And I said, "Good to have you here, Mark." And I'm looking at the crowd. Nobody had a clue who he was. But I knew who he was. And he came for several weeks until football season was over, and he went back to New York. But humble, just had a heart, wanted to grow in the Lord. He told my son, he said, "Tim," he said, "you know, when I broke, when I was playing for the New York Jets," he said, I was making so much money." He said, "I had a house. I didn't even go into half of it most of the time." He said, "I had the fancy cars, women, all the things that the old devil would offer you." He said, "What people had no idea, they had no idea that I would go home at night. When I was home, I would crawl into my bed and lay there and weep until I'd fall asleep, because I felt like my life was so meaningless." He said, "I had so much money one time." He said, "I got a bonus check over six figures, cashed it, had the cash in a briefcase, put it in an overhead when I got on the airplane. When the airplane landed," he said, "I wasn't even thinking about it. I had so much money, I wasn't even thinking about it." He said, "I just walked off the plane and left it. Now every time I get on a plane, I'm looking in the overhead." "Lord, please bless me today." But he said, "I had all of that, and I had nothing." He ended up having some accusations made by a former wife that put him in prison. And he said, "You know, I was never guilty, preacher, but I know why God put me in there. That's what it took for me to humble myself to trust Jesus. And that's where I got saved." You can have everything this world offers. What good will it do you if you die and go to hell? People say, "Are you one of those hellfire brimstone preachers?" Absolutely. I wish it wasn't true. I wish there wasn't a hell. I wish I could tell everybody, just be good to your neighbor and they'll be okay. Or, you know, just get religion or talk about being spiritual. But that's not enough. And if I care anything about people, I've got to tell them about there is a hell that you go to if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. You have no other hope. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There aren't five roads to heaven. There's one, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through a Baptist church. It's not through a Catholic church. It's not through baptismal waters. It's not through turning a new leaf over in life. If any of those things, friend, could get you to heaven, then Jesus would have been a fool to go through what he went through Calvary. But he only went through that because it's our only hope. And here in our story about Zacchaeus, I mean, thank God there was somebody that cared. And Jesus came through that day, and can I tell you, he wasn't just on a leisurely stroll that day going through Jericho. The Bible tells us why he was there, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he knew that Zacchaeus would be up that tree, and he knew that Zacchaeus needed him, and he knew that Zacchaeus was empty without him. And can I tell you this morning, you're sitting here, and if you can't go to a place that you remember where you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you got that settled, and you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, if that's not true for you, can I tell you, my dear friend, he knows your name, he loves you, he knows where you live, he knows what burdens you're carrying. Can I tell you, child of God, you may be carrying some things and going through some things you think nobody understands, but I'm telling you, thank God we know there's somebody that understands. And not only does he have the answers for you, he cares enough that he wants to give you the solutions if you'll trust him. And here's Zacchaeus up that tree. Thank God. The Bible says he even has the numbers of our hair. The hairs numbered on our head, and mine are getting fewer. He sought Adam and Eve when they sinned and were hiding themselves in the garden. And though they had walked with God in the cool of the day, when they sinned and they went and hid themselves, it wasn't Adam that came looking for the Lord that next morning. It was God that came looking for Adam. Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was, but we've got to admit where we are before we can admit that we need a Savior. Luke, it tells us wonderful in Luke 15, three stories about the lost sheep. First of all, how that the shepherd left the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And when he brought him back, it says there was great rejoicing. And it tells us about that woman who lost the coin, and she sweeps through all of the house and finally finds the one lost coin. And there was great rejoicing. And then there was that lost prodigal son that wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he comes back, and the father was waiting on him and threw his arms around him, and he calls back and he said, hey, get the robe and put it on him and put shoes on his feet and put the ring on his finger. Kill that fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And they were merry and had a great rejoicing. And in every case, the Lord's saying, you know how precious you are to him? I wish sometimes as a preacher I could have the ability to really tell people how much God loves them. You understand, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. The world, not people that just loved him, but a corrupt, wicked, pathetic, sinful world that he gave his only begotten son. I love the story I read about the preacher. Young preacher got up to preach, and that morning the back doors opened up. He recognized an older preacher walking in. He stopped. He said, folks, this is a friend I've known for years. I want him to come in just up to the platform and just say something to you quickly, and then I'll get into the rest of the message. The older man stood up behind the pulpit. He said, well, I'll just tell you this quick story. He said there was a father that one time, he and his son were saved and they loved the Lord. His boy was young, and he said, son, you want to go out fishing? He said, sure, Dad, can we take the neighbor boy with us? Well, he knew the neighbor boy was not saved, but he said, sure, you can bring him with us. He said they got out fishing and a storm hit, and it hit so quick they couldn't get the boat turned around. It was causing such waves to crash over the boat, it turned the boat over. He said the father reached over and held on to the boat to stay afloat. As he's telling the story, there was a couple of young teenage boys sitting right down front. Man, they were focused right in. And he said that the two boys were beginning to drift away in the waves, and the waves were crashing over. He knew that they weren't going to last. He knew that his son was saved, but the neighbor boy was lost. He had one life preserver. He could throw it to his son to spare his life, knowing that the neighbor boy would drown and go to hell. Or he could throw it to the neighbor boy in hopes that maybe one day he'd get saved and know that his boy would drown, but he would see him one day in heaven. And in a split second, he grabbed that life preserver and he threw it to that neighbor boy, and he watched his own son go under the waves. He said, I just tell you that to say God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Those boys were paying deep attention. He went and sat down and preacher preached. After the invitation, he's standing in the back, the older gentleman standing next to him. The boys came out and folks had already gone through and shook hands, and those boys came up and they said, sir, that was a really interesting story, but not very realistic. And he said, well, why would you say that? They said, well, you know, I don't think a father would really let his own boy drown even though he's going to heaven and hopes that that neighbor boy one day might get saved. And that older man looked down with a tear running down his cheek. And he said, boys, I want to tell you, not only is it realistic, it's a true story. He said, I was that father. And your preacher was that neighbor boy. And I say that to tell you, we can't even comprehend how much God loves us. Sent his own son. Our Lord went that day because he knew Zacchaeus would be needing him. And he knows today you need him. If you're here without Christ, my friend, you don't have to leave that way. He did all the hard part for you. We can't force you. If I could come down there and drag you into heaven, I would do it. But I can't force you to trust Christ. That's got to be a decision of your heart. But if you die without Christ and go to hell, it's not God's fault. And you've been given a wonderful opportunity. And I've never sat by the deathbed of somebody over 47 years of ministry and heard them say, I wish I wouldn't have trusted Jesus. I wish I wouldn't have done the will of God. I've never heard that. Heard some other sad things. I just need to wrap it up. I want you to understand, it says, when Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Nobody's ever sorry that they trust Christ if they mean it. I wish that God would give us a revival of Baptists who would get back the joy of the Lord. You know, one of the sorriest testimonies you can have to your neighbors, fellow workers, your children, your wife, your spouse, is walk around, oh me, all the time. Oh, poor me. You know, I'll tell you, just, can I tell you, if you're saved this morning, you're never a victim. You're in the hand of God Almighty. Nothing can get there except by God's permission. And some things we wouldn't choose that God allows, God knows it's for good. And we're just to trust Him. He's a loving Father. What a terrible testimony. Oh, man, I tell you, just boy, your life is so real. Boy, I'd sure like to have what that guy has. Some of us ought to come to an altar this morning and say, dear God, you've been so merciful and gracious to me when I deserve to be stuffed into hell. You saved me and you've given me a lot to live for. And I am so sorry. I've been such a sorry testimony and not rejoicing in you, Lord. And then let me finish with this. Amazing what it says. Zacchaeus then, this guy that didn't mind ripping off people for his own wealth, says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Wow, is that you, Zacchaeus? Really? After you've ripped off people all these years? Yeah, but I want to tell you something. There was a change in Zacchaeus. I'm tired of this preaching today that talks about you can get saved and nothing ever has to change. I'm going to tell you, you don't change to get saved. But when you get saved and the Holy Ghost moves into your heart, there will be a difference. Everybody grows at a different pace. I understand that. Some people grow faster than I understand all of that. But there certainly will be a different desire in your heart. There will certainly be a desire to want to learn, to want to grow. I sometimes read about the Lord's Supper, and it says, you know, when you take of that juice, it reminds you of the blood that was shed for you. And when you take of that bread, it reminds you of the body that was broken for you. This do as often as you would in remembrance. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't it a crying shame that we ever forget? A songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'm amazed how many folks, yeah, I'm saved, but a good old God understands if I don't come back on Sunday night. It doesn't matter if I come to the midweek service. It really doesn't matter if I get involved. You know, God loves me the way I am. Can I tell you, He does love you the way you are, but He doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to change. He is working in His children to become more and more Christ-like. There ought to be a change. People ought to see a difference. My dear friend, I lived 25 years in Louisiana. Cajun people aren't normal. I love them. They're unique. My dear friend, we talk almost every day. Been through a lot of trials and difficulties. Loves the Lord. One of the best soul winners I've ever been around. James was growing up. His dad had polio as a young man, and he was small. He walked with a limp. James, on the other hand, is the strongest man I ever have personally met. Just natural brute strength. I mean, just ridiculous strength. His mother, one time I was at his house, and his mother said, James, pray for your brother George. He won't listen to me. He said, what's wrong, Mama? I keep telling him, you can't lift those engines out of those cars with your bare hands. It's going to hurt your back. James says, I'll talk to him, Mom. They're just not normal. When James was growing up, kids would make fun of his dad, and James said, man, I'd whip somebody every day. He said, it never bothered me. I didn't care how bad I hurt him. He said, but he was just a young teenager. And he said he got into it with a man on the street, knocked the guy out, jumped on him, smashing his head into the pavement, blood's going everywhere. Two little kids said, are you going to kill him? He said, it was like my conscience woke up. He said, yeah, I better stop. He said, just shortly after that, a friend invited me to church. I went to a Baptist church, got saved. He said, man, everything changed. He said, I started to tell people about the Lord everywhere I went. He said, I was at school, and one of the football players that I played ball with, I was telling him about Jesus, and he spit in my face. He said, everybody backed off, and they thought, this is not going to be good. James had a reputation. James thought, I'm a Christian now. What am I supposed to do? Normally, he said, I'd have beat the dog out of the guy. He turned around. He went to his pastor's office. Come in. The door's open. He said, James, what are you doing here? You should be in school. He said, I know, Pastor. But he said, you know, I've been telling people about Jesus and how I got saved. He said, oh, I know, James. Everybody's talking about it. He said, but this boy spit in my face. He said, preacher, you know what? Normally I'd have beat the dog out of him. But I thought, what am I supposed to do now as a Christian? He said, James, that boy needs Jesus just like you needed Jesus. He said, okay. He said he knew that there was going to be a party at this kid's house on the weekend. Parents were going to be gone. The teenagers were talking about it. The party was going. James shows up. He knocks on the door. They peek through the blinds. They see it's James. They shut the music off. They opened the door a little bit. James just pushed the door open. He walked in. That boy was sitting on a couch. Everybody thought, this is not going to be good. James stood in front of him, and he reached back, and he pulled a Bible out from behind his back, and he said, I want you to know, Jesus saved me. He forgave me. I'm going to heaven. And I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven with me. I went out and bought you a Bible and handed it to him and walked away. A couple of weeks passed. James got a phone call. His pastor said, James, do you know a boy by the name of such and such? He said, oh, yeah, preacher, that was the boy I was going to beat the dog out of. He said, James, that boy just left my office. He walked in and said, I need to know the God of James Brady. Anybody see Jesus in you lately? Anybody look at you and say, man, that's what I need. I know they got challenges too. I know they got heartaches, but boy, they got a peace that passeth understanding. I need that. Your children see Jesus in you at home, mom and dad? We need a revival of being more concerned about being Christ-like than having our own way. Zacchaeus was empty. Though he was rich, he was empty. But Jesus cared enough. He came to him that day. Zacchaeus put his faith and trust in Jesus, and there was a change. He received him joyfully. Are you sure if you died, you're going to heaven? If you're not sure, please get that settled this morning. It'd be our delight to show you from the Word of God in just a few minutes how you can put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone, and He will forgive and save you. You begin the best life that you can have on this earth and a wonderful eternity waiting for you. If you're saved, God's speaking to your heart this morning. You have a testimony to others that say, man, I need what they have. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Has the devil stolen that from you? Have you swallowed that pity party mentality the world says that everybody's a victim? Maybe you need to come this morning and say, dear Lord, forgive me. You're such a wonderful, gracious God. There's so much I could thank you for. If I was to count my many blessings, I don't have enough time to count them all. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time.